Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team. And we are getting ready for another exciting program here on this July 3, 2020. The program is called The Bible on Trial. One of the things Dr. Don continually says is, don't worry, we're not putting God on trial. But what we are doing is we are testing truth through the filter of the words of Jesus Christ that his Father gave him to bring to this earth. And I encourage you to think about that as a method, because if you... We all have filters, don't we, guys? We all have filters. It is incumbent upon us to not have filters that change the truth. Yes, we all have firewalls. Exactly. So we're going to get going here in just a minute. In a few minutes, I will put up on chat our links to our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you will also find a lot of good writing by Rick. And then we also have our secondary and original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you will find writing by others of us, including Dr. Don and me and Larry and Dr. Rich, who is no longer with us. But there's a lot of good background material there. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and joyous day as we go through the method that Jesus brought to this earth by which we can know for a fact what the truth is. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I do have a question. I'm willing. Are you guys coming over tomorrow for our program? Want to do a live one, or shall I put a best of up?
No, I'm just coming over.
Okay, good. So just to let anyone who is listening know. Yeah, me too. We are going to welcome you again tomorrow morning for a live program here at 10 a.m. Pacific time. And that program is called The Revelation of Jesus. Okay, go ahead. There you go, Rick.
I wanted to start with a thought I had a couple days ago, shared it with Dennis. Before we get into the meat and potatoes of our study.
Oh, wait a minute. Just a second. Hang on. Just a second. Hang on here. Wait. Good morning, Larry. I forgot to have you say hi.
Yeah, I noticed.
Sorry.
This is Larry with my oil filter.
With your oil filter?
Okay. Welcome, everyone. I hope that you will listen to the Holy Spirit, because she is ready and willing to help you understand the truth. Have you ever tried to fold a bed sheet by yourself, especially a king size bed sheet.
In a fitted one.
By yourself in the fitted one, yes. You can do it, but not as easily and not as well as you can do it when you have someone helping you. Because the one who is helping you can take one end of the sheet, the two corners on that end, and you can have the two corners on your end, and folding that just goes like a breeze. And in no time at all, you can have the bed sheets folded neatly and put away. Now, you're probably wondering why that's how I'm starting the study today. But this is kind of, it goes along with what I had been talking about, oh, I don't know, a couple of years ago, 2-3 years ago, or more. Time goes by so fast, I don't know how long it's been since I've talked about this, but what this goes with is, how is God and Elohim? God is consciousness with all the information that exists. And all that information is collated in realities. The realities that could be, might be, and will be. God has the knowledge and the understanding, which of course, when applied together, is wisdom. In truth, God created the universe and everything in it, on it, under it, around it. Before there was anything, there is God. And God knew about folding king-size bed sheets. That it's much easier to do a perfect job in less time if you have a helper. But there were no other gods anywhere. I mean, he was the only one. And so, from his essence, from his spirit, if you will, his soul, he brought forth a helper. Did not create her. She came from him, and she was her essence is him, just as he did with the woman when they recognized, when they already knew that the man, Adam, could do things so much better if he had a help. That the woman would be able to help him fold the king-size bed sheets. I know that's a strange thing to use as a illustration, but I think you get the point. Creating a universe and everything in it and on it would require infinitely more coordination than folding in king-size bedsheet. But the idea is the same. It's much easier to do the job when you have a helper who knows what to do. The Holy Spirit is awesome. She is wonderful, incredible. And if you will listen to her, she will lead you home to the place where you want to be. Home in the kingdom of God. I've been working on the book that I am in the process of writing. And it is a very important book. It may be the most important book ever written. I know you would say, well, the Bible is the most important book ever written. Yes and no. Because the Bible is a compilation of different writers that contains writings that span a little under 2,000 years. What I am writing is an observation and my understanding of what the Son of Man, Son of God, was telling his disciples, knowing that two of them would write it down. And that's all they needed to do, because he and his father and mother would preserve those words until the person was born who would actually accomplish what the instructions and teaching were given for. Talk about miracle. Is a miracle that is, I would say, comparable to creating the universe.
What was that miracle again?
That the testimony of the Son of God would accomplish the purpose for which it was given 2,000 years later. I have noted a consistent pattern in the way that God delivers information. And unless you know what the pattern is, you will never be able to find your way to the kingdom of God.
And Rick, that is the method that we continually talk about here.
The reason that the Israelites never entered the kingdom of God, it was not really the fault of the people, per se, although they were willingly misled. Not all of them, but the majority of them. And that's what the important key is to this, is that it was the majority of them that were willingly led astray. Now, led astray would imply that they weren't lost to begin with. But as I have pointed out many times, the Israelites had entered the promised land, but they refused to enter the kingdom of God. They chose to live in the kingdom of the world and worship the gods of this world. That is why when the promised Elijah appeared and started preaching and baptizing, he was not, his message was not how to enter the kingdom of God. His message was the kingdom of God is coming upon us.
The operation there is that they should have already been ready when he came.
What he was saying was repent, confess your sins, and be baptized, because when the Messiah shows up, all of you who are not prepared for the kingdom, because he's bringing the kingdom with him, will be destroyed. And that is what the scriptures about that implied. What John the Baptist, John the Baptist failed to realize some important facts. And because of that, he himself was confused when the Son of God didn't allow himself to be crowned King of Israel. That is why the disciples were confused when their teacher, whom they knew he was the Son of God, kept insisting that he was going to be rejected by that generation, condemned to death, and hung on a cross, and die on the word of the leaders of the spiritual leaders of Israel. The people never realized that their spiritual leaders were being led by the evil spirit. And the same is true today. Today, though, is a little different than it was back then. So the message from the Elijah, who is the last one, There are three total, the original Elijah prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, John the Baptist, and the faithful and wise enough bondservant.
Going back just a second, maybe a minute, you mentioned that John the Baptist was confused as to why Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be crowned king of Israel. Israel at the time was supposed to have been the kingdom of heaven, a bride ready for her husband when he came. How could Jesus allow himself to be crowned king of something, an entity over which he had no control, over which he had no dominion? You see, Israel was not the kingdom of heaven, even at the time when John the Baptist was on earth. And so it was confusing for John the Baptist. He thought that Israel was somehow, I mean, he was there to get Israel ready. People were being baptized. People were receiving this message.
He thought it was a done deal.
He thought it was a done deal.
The
exactly.
Messiah was coming, and he was bringing the kingdom, and everyone had to have their act together, or they were all going to be destroyed. That was the final judgment as far as
he was concerned. And so Jesus came and looked at this situation and said, I don't know these people.
And it was apparent in a few weeks to John the Baptist,
yes,
that he didn't bring the kingdom with him.
Right. And that really confused him. So when that happened, it, you know, later on, a little bit around a year later, Jesus said to the leadership of the Jews, said to Israel, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a people who are going to do the work of it. By the way, that's Matthew 21:43. Jesus knew at the time of John the Baptist that was going to be the case.
They didn't have the kingdom, so how can he take it away?
How can he take it away?
See, what he did was he took away the responsibility
exactly
they had to bring the kingdom.
Right. What was that text you gave us, Matthew?
That text was Matthew 21:43.
So the third Elijah, the one that the Son of God said would come, was coming. He told that to his three disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, which you find in Matthew 17. He said, indeed, Elijah is coming and will see that everything is as it should be. What does he mean by see that everything is as it should be? Well, when the first Elijah, the man named Elijah, started his work, the northern kingdom was ready to fall. They had an impotent king, Ahab, and a very strong woman, Jezebel,
who ran the kingdom and who was very much a servant of Satan.
She was a high priestess
right.
of Baal. We were about ready to experience something like that in 2016, 2017, and on, but God intervened. Why? Why did God intervene in 2016 and he didn't intervene with Ahab and Jezebel? The reason is because the majority of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, were totally given over to the worship of Baal and Asherah, totally under the control of the ruler of this world.
And it's fascinating that in 2016, the majority, even though the majority wasn't expressed in the popular vote, the majority is for God, not against him.
Where is the woman in Revelation 12? Where is she? Yes, she's depicted as standing on the moon. But what does it say about the woman later on?
She fled into the wilderness.
She fled into the wilderness. Now, that woman, and you can dispute with me all you want, but that woman is the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I can verify that it is the Holy Spirit is, first of all, she's in the heavens. So she's not the church, and she's not Mary, the literal mother of Jesus. And there, in that last verse, it says, the last of her offspring. Well, the firstborn, her firstborn offspring was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in order to enter the kingdom, see, the firstborn is the king of the kingdom. And in order to enter the kingdom, you have to be born by that same woman that the Son of God was born of.
And so we come to the question, what's in a name? The name of that woman is Wisdom, otherwise known as the Spirit of Truth.
And I also think of her as going by this name. You will not find it in the Bible. But the reason that a woman is called woman comes from Genesis 2, when God takes the woman out of Adam, a rib, and then forms the woman from the rib of Adam. And Adam says, she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. In other words, she is me. So I call the woman in Revelation 12, Woel, taken out of God.
Yeah, great name. Woel.
Woel.
And you mentioned, I think we were having a libation together, and you mentioned something that I found fascinating, in that there is a superhero that has, whose original name had L in it, and that was Kal-El, otherwise known as Superman. Apparently, the original inventors of Superman understood the meaning of the word El as God.
What was his name?
I can't remember. There were two of them. It was 1938 when they came up with the concept of Superman.
Okay, Rick, could you comment on this going to the wilderness? When did that happen?
Well, the Israelites in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, they were on their way to the Promised Land, which was a physical geographical area on the earth. But it was not the kingdom of God. So what God wanted and needed to do is to bring them into the kingdom of God and then bring them in to the promised land. That's why he gave them the law in the wilderness and not when they got into the promised land. The purpose of the law primarily, Deuteronomy and Exodus and Deuteronomy, the purpose was to show the Israelites and the mixed multitude the way to the kingdom of God. And when they followed the law, they would enter the kingdom of God. And when they entered the kingdom of God, then he would bring them into the promised land. But he saw they were not interested in entering his kingdom. And after 2 years, brought them to the border of the promised land to show them that they were not going to enter the promised land until they entered his kingdom. So when they refused to enter the promised land, their own choice, refused to enter the promised land, did they then understand that they needed to enter his kingdom before? No, they didn't. How many of those people who refused to enter the promised land ultimately entered the promised land?
Two. Joshua and Caleb.
And why were they allowed to enter?
Because they were the only ones who said, yes, in fact, we can get in there and we can take that land with the help
and
of God.
And what does that show about them?
Obedience.
They had entered the kingdom.
They had, yes.
Okay, that's the important point. They had entered the kingdom of God already. How did they do that? Because they were following the law, keeping the law. Why was Moses not allowed? Moses had entered the kingdom and then did something that was not to be done by someone in the kingdom. They are to treat God with honor and respect and obedience, and Moses
lost his temper
and disobeyed. We.
This shows that the government, the governor, the however you, the high muckamuck of Israel, was subject to the same laws and constraints as were the people. And he was not given special privilege. He was not given a pass. God said, sorry, Moses, you, just like all of those who have disobeyed me, do not get to go into the kingdom, into the promised land.
Now, who else didn't enter the kingdom and didn't enter the promised land?
Aaron.
The high priest.
And sister.
The high priest, who is the highest theologic authority in Israel. And he didn't enter the promised land because I don't even know if he was in the kingdom of God. News alert. Nothing has changed. What is God waiting for? He's not waiting for his people to enter the promised land. He's not waiting for the whole world to hear his name or the name of his son. He is not coming back to this earth until he has a people in his kingdom here on earth. He is not coming back to this earth until that has happened.
And what is one of the requirements for people of the earth in order to demonstrate that they have a willingness to enter the kingdom? That would be their relationship to truth.
Revelation 12:17.
Exactly.
They keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the Son of God.
And that testimony is the truth.
That testimony is the invitation to the marriage feast. Now, the invitation to the marriage feast, the testimony of Jesus.
And the law.
But what I'm saying is the invitation is the testimony of Jesus, and Jesus testified to the validity of the Ten Commandments. What did he say to the rich young man that had a lot of money? When the young man said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" So the first thing he said is what? Keep the commandments. And the young man says, "Well, I've kept all the commandments since I was a young boy." So then he said,
"Come and follow me."
Well,
sort of.
Sell all that you have,
right.
Give to the poor, come follow me.
And what was that?
Why?
That was commitment.
You know, this coming from a man who had said, "The poor you will have with you always."
Right.
Why would he? Was his purpose in salvation that everyone needs to sell all that they have and give to the poor? No, he knew that the man needed to do what the other disciples had done.
Drop everything and follow me.
According to Peter. "Master, we've left everything to follow you." What the rich young man needed after keeping the commandments was to hear the testimony of the Son of God. He needed to hear the testimony of the Son of God and keep it. So there. Why? Because that is how you enter the kingdom. And the only place where you will find access to eternal life is in the kingdom. Think of it as the garden where the man and the woman, where the man was placed and the woman was formed. The man was not taken from the dust of the earth in the garden. It was outside the garden. Two proofs of that. First, it says that when the man became a living being, God took the man and put him in the garden. And then when they had done that which they knew better than to do, the man was told that he was going to be put out of the garden to the place from which he was taken. So, a lot have wondered. and wondered, why is God waiting? Look, this earth is coming apart at the seams. It has gone through terrible times throughout the last 2,000 years. Terrible, horrific, genocidal, murderous, evil, debauchery, unspeakable horrors. And God, I guess it doesn't affect him because, well, you know, he should, if he's going to save the world from the worst thing that you can imagine, he should have come a long time ago. Every time there's a big war, they believe the Lord is going to come. But war is not an indicator of the closeness of his coming. Unrest may or may not be. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for a kingdom. It's what he has been waiting for since the day that he took Israel out of Egypt. He is waiting for his kingdom to come. Why do you think his son, when he taught his disciples to pray, said, "Thy kingdom come"? Are you praying that God
will come
right with his kingdom? Or are you praying that God will come to his kingdom? You know, this goes all the way back to the day that Jacob had his name changed to Israel. The day that he struggled all night with an angel and prevailed. That's why his name was changed. There was a very significant vision that Jacob had at that spot, known as a stairway, a ladder, and the stairway was God, and angels were going up and down. Do you know what that meant? That was an earthly connection to the heavens, was it not? A lot of the pyramids, ziggurats that we see, the ancient ziggurats, in fact, I not only saw one, I climbed one in South America. Mexico. In Chichen Itza, I climbed the steps of the pyramid there. Why did they put steps on their ziggurats? Because that was the stairway to the heavens, the stairway to the gods. So it makes sense that Israel, Jacob, would have a vision, because he is the father of the children of Israel. That's why they're called the children of Israel. That he saw stairs with angels going up to the heavens and coming down from the heavens to the spot where he had just wrestled with the angel. What he was seeing was a vision of God's plan. the stairway was a symbol of eight, of that place was to be the place where the kingdom of the heavens had the connection with the kingdom of God, a kingdom of the heavens. Well, that hasn't changed. It has in that the Israelites are no longer the ones who are to accomplish this. That has been given to the one and those who are willing to do what is required to enter the kingdom. And the only way that we can enter a kingdom spiritually, the Son of God over and over and over again showed this, talked about this. Why do you think birth by the Holy Spirit is required to enter the kingdom? Now read that. In John chapter 3, said to Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel. Verse 5 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
The water is, of course, baptism, and the Spirit is fire.
Now, we know that the Hebrew children of Israel, and the mixed multitude were all baptized before they entered the wilderness. When God divided the waters of the Red Sea, and they all passed through. That was passing through the waters. They entered the wilderness on the other side. If you have any doubt about it being a wilderness, read about what the Israelites said after a few days with no food or water. "Did you bring us into this wilderness to die?" And we've gone over, why was God doing it? Why didn't God just immediately start the manna so they wouldn't get hungry? Because God does nothing but that he teaches something. He needed them to realize that no one lives by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God was showing them the way to the kingdom. Why do you think his son told the Jews, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead"? They needed to understand why. They need to ask, Why? But they never asked. We need to ask why. When he told them, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. What did they need to ask? Why? What do you mean by that? Are we supposed to ask you to slice off a piece of your flesh for us? But no, they didn't ask anything. They condemned him. This guy's nuts. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. What kind of a person? Who says something like this? So instead of trying to figure out what it was that he was actually saying, because they could never get the fact that what he was talking about flesh and blood and earth and bread and water. Had spiritual component, they had to understand and know in order to enter the kingdom of God. He is trying to bring them into the kingdom and they are pulling back and resisting. When he said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. I think someone who was really interested in wanting to know would say, well, okay, so what are you talking about when you say that? What are you trying to get across? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. His disciples, they had a terrible time with what he said. They were ready to leave. They'd heard enough. And so he said to them, and this is in John 6, and start with verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. What then? If you should behold the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. I want you to think about that.
That's, by the way, verse 62.
Ascending to where he was before. I think he's saying a couple of things with that. One is, if he ascended to where he was before and his disciples saw him ascend there, they would know no flesh and blood being could do that. They would know that. So there's one clue. The flesh doesn't account for anything. And the other thing is, there's something that you're not getting. He's going back to the heavens where their God dwells. Then he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh accounts for nothing. Now, he had just said earlier, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then here he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh accounts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they, and I want you to read this way. It has finally occurred to me how he said this, because it looks like it's saying the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. No. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they, comma, are life. Do you get that, Dennis? He's saying the words are what give you life. He's not saying the words are spirit and life. He's saying the words are spirit and they are life. The flesh accounts for nothing. It's the word. God is spirit. Therefore, God is word. Or words. God is truth. If we are going to enter his kingdom, the words in our intellect have to be truth, have to be all truth and nothing but truth. And that's how you enter the kingdom, is when the truth is in your intellect and no lies. Turn to Revelation 14. And I read this many times, and I'm going to read it again. To those of you who may think I don't know what I'm talking about, how can anyone have an intellect full of truth and no lies? Revelation 14, starting with verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These are those who have not been defiled by women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men and are first fruits to God and the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download any number of more than 1,100 programs, which we have done over the past years. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on this same station for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a great day. Have a great 4th of July. We'll see you all tomorrow.